not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Lord, we thank you for your word. May we rejoice with Paul that Christ is proclaimed. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be much more bold to speak your word without fear. And Lord, may your gospel go forth and advance this morning in our hearts and in this city as you shine the light of Jesus into our faces. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, you'll find on your handouts, we've got 5 points to cover this morning. I'm trying to do a little bit bigger chunk. We've been averaging about 2 to 3 verses a week, and so I'm trying to speed it up a little bit so that we eventually get through Philippians. So the first point is the power of the gospel of Christ. The second point is confidence that comes from living for Christ. Number three, that leads to boldness to proclaim Christ. Number four, this is the one question in the points. Are we motivated by selfish ambition or by love? And then lastly, number five, finding joy in Christ being proclaimed. In 1944, the communist Russian army, known as the Red Army, marched into Romania and seized control of the government of Romania that was previously in alliance with Nazi Germany. And some of the Christians praised the communists for liberating them from the Nazis, but they weren't aware of the tremendous pain and suffering that communism was going to inflict on their people. Shortly after the communist takeover of Romania, the communists knew that if communism was going to succeed in Romania, they would need the support of the local churches. They knew that Christianity and communism couldn't coexist because they were opposing belief systems. And they knew that true Christians would always oppose communism. So they gathered about 4,000 pastors and leaders and priests and ministers from all across the denominations of Romania, and they gathered them in the Capitol Parliament building for a propaganda rally. And this rally was broadcast over the entire nation of Romania, and they were hoping to try to sway the people to embrace communism. Well, among the pastors present was a man named Richard Vermbrand, along with his wife, Sabina. And Richard was a Lutheran pastor, and some of you may be familiar with him. He started or founded the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. But before Richard became a Christian, he was an atheist. He was born a Romanian Jew, and he was an orphan, and he hated the idea of God. So he embraced atheism at an early age. But atheism didn't provide the peace that his heart was seeking. So one day he prayed this prayer. He says, "God, I know that you don't exist, but just in case you do exist, it's your duty to reveal yourself to me." Well, God was gracious to honor that prayer. And soon after this, Vermbrand was given a Bible by a man who prayed hours a day for his conversion. Vermbrand writes, "I could barely read this Bible. I could only weep over it. Comparing my bad life with the life of Jesus, my impurity with his righteousness, my hatred with his love, and he accepted me as one of his own." Soon after, Richard's wife Sabina was converted, and they were very zealous for the Lord. They led many Romanians to Christ, and a Lutheran congregation was formed with Richard as the pastor. Well, back to this gathering of 4,000 leaders at this rally, one after the other, different bishops and ministers and priests would get up and stand at the podium and praise communism and say that the church would serve the new government. Well, eventually, Richard's wife, Sabina, had had enough. She tells Richard, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face." And Richard responded, "If I do so, you lose your husband." And she replies, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." So Verbrandt says, "I arose and spoke to this Congress, praising not the murderers of Christians, but Jesus Christ, stating that our loyalty is due first to Him." Sorry, I don't know why this is making me emotional. The speeches at this Congress were broadcast, and the whole country could hear proclaimed from the rostrum of the Communist Parliament the message of Christ. And then Richard says, "Afterward, I had to pay dearly for this, but it was worthwhile." Soon after this, Verbrandt was kidnapped by the secret police. They took him to an undisclosed prison. They never told his wife. In fact, they told his wife that he had died. And he was tortured beyond anything that we could imagine for the next 8.5 years. But during his time in prison, he led many of the communist prison guards and other prisoners to Christ. After 8.5 years of torture, Verbrandt was released, and they said, "If you ever speak about Jesus again, you're coming back to prison." They had spies everywhere. They knew what people did. But Verbrandt could not keep silent. He continued to preach with the underground church. And soon after, he was captured again. And this time, his torture was even worse because Verbrandt didn't think he ever had any hope of escape. But after 6 years, he was granted freedom. A Norwegian ministry negotiated his freedom. And Richard was, him and his family were flown out of Romania, and he dedicated the rest of his life to speak out for the persecuted church. If you want to read more about this, he has a book called Tortured for Christ, and it's a classic. It was written over 50 years ago, but be prepared to weep your way through that book. But Richard and Sabina are just one example of countless Christians who have been willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, and who were bold witnesses in the face of fear and persecution. So what empowered Richard and Sabina, which Sabina, she spent 3 years in prison, by the way, what empowered them and the Apostle Paul to such bold witnesses? Well, the answer is given 4 separate times in this passage. It's the theme of this entire letter to the Philippians, and in fact, it's the theme of the whole Bible. That answer is Christ. That answer is Christ. I hope you never get tired of coming to hear about Christ. Because knowing Christ and loving Christ and serving Christ is what empowered Richard and Sabina and the Apostle Paul and countless Christians throughout the church age to be bold witnesses. And by God's grace, may Christ empower us, church, to be bold witnesses right here in this city. So that brings me to my first point, the power of the gospel of Christ. The power of the gospel of Christ. Verse 12 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, what is Paul talking about? What happened to him? Remember, he's imprisoned. He's probably gone through torture. He's in prison in Rome. And he's writing this letter from prison to the Philippians. And our best clues that we know he's in Rome actually come from this letter. One of them is in the next verse, in verse 13, where Paul says, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard." So what's the imperial guard? The imperial guard was the elite group of soldiers that were dedicated to the emperor of Rome. These were like the Navy SEALs of the Roman Empire. They were fully dedicated to protect and serve the emperor, and they were dedicated to the pagan values of the Roman Empire. These were no Boy Scouts. They were mature men, highly trained, and they were battle-tested. They were fully on board with the mission of Rome. And they worshiped the emperor as Lord. They worshiped the emperor as Lord. But Paul says the gospel was even advancing in their ranks. The word advance in verse 12, in the Greek it's often used as a military term to speak of military advancement or military success in battle. And Paul's use of it here is indicating that the gospel has advanced into enemy territory and was taking back ground. And this was even under the Emperor Nero's nose, even among his own dedicated soldiers. Isn't that awesome? These guys weren't open to serving another Lord. It's not like they were out going to Christian Bible studies and asking questions. They were closed to the Christian worldview. They were enemies of Christ. Earlier, I mentioned they were like the Navy SEALs, but really, these guys were like communist soldiers. They had been thoroughly brainwashed by the empire. But the gospel was advancing even among them. Because the gospel is more powerful than any worldview. It's more powerful than any competing ideology. In fact, amen, amen. The gospel has gone forth in every culture. It's conquered idols. It's destroyed every argument that is against Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And if the gospel can go forth in the Roman Empire, in the capital city of Rome, under the nose of the emperor, among his own dedicated elite soldiers, church, if the gospel can go forth there, it can go forth here, and it can go forth anywhere. Amen? Amen. I hope that gets you excited, because we live in a dark place, spiritually. But I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how hard the ground is. I don't care how anti-Christ or anti-gospel the people are. The gospel is the power of God to save and to set people free from their strong chains of bondage. So why is the gospel so powerful? Why is this message so unique? Well, simply put, it's because it's the message of Christ. And Christ is king. Not the emperor, not Nero or Caesar or Augustus, not Hitler, not Lenin or Stalin or Putin, not President Xi of China, not President Biden or Trump or Obama, not me, certainly not me, not any of you, not anyone in this world. Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And the means that God has chosen, the means that God has ordained to advance His kingdom, is through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not violence, it's not by force that the kingdom advances, but the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And it's through weak and broken people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? And God accomplishes His purposes perfectly. It is awesome. Wicked rulers throughout history have tried to stop the advancement of the gospel. They've burned Bibles. They've burned Christians. They've tortured and put those who proclaim the gospel in prison. But their efforts to suppress the good news have only served in advancing it. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. They tried to stop the gospel by putting him in prison, but they only served in spreading it in otherwise areas that wouldn't have happened. Their very efforts to stop and oppose, to try to oppose God, backfired big time. And now the gospel is making its way through the inner courts of the emperor. And that's what God does. What the enemy means for evil, God means for good for his people. And that should really encourage us, because that's the God that we serve, and that's the power of the message that we believe and proclaim. Paul says in verse 13 that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. So who's this rest? All the rest of Rome. All of Rome was literally talking about this. And what were they talking about? At the end of verse 3, Paul says, "My imprisonment is for Christ." The gospel is advancing so much in Rome that it was even obvious to Paul's opponents that God had put Paul in prison for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of making Christ known right there in the capital city of the Roman Empire, where the emperor himself was worshipped. We think it's difficult here. Imagine, this is where people came to worship the emperor. And the message was going forth that not the emperor was Lord, but that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the same letter in Philippians 2 where Paul says, "One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And the city of Rome was getting a foretaste of that coming day. And church, how I desire and I pray for this city to get a foretaste of that coming day. Amen? That brings me to my second point. Confidence that comes from living for Christ. Notice the confidence that Paul has from knowing that even his difficult circumstances, even his own imprisonment, were used by God to advance God's kingdom. And for Christians, we know the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. But even though we know that to be true, why do we often not experience the peace and the confidence that Romans 8:28 promises? Clearly, Paul knew the peace and confidence that the sovereignty of God provides. So where's the disconnect with us? Well, it's possible that we just really don't believe that God is sovereign. We really don't believe He's in control and working all things for our good. That's possible, and oftentimes we have to renew our minds to that truth, especially in difficult times. Right? But I think the other disconnect could be this. Paul lived his entire life for the kingdom of God. He lived for the advancement of the gospel. For Paul, to live was Christ and to die was gain. That's what he says in verse 21. And because his entire life was devoted to Christ, he had eyes to see God working in the good and in the bad. I think we often don't feel the benefits of Romans 8:28 because we have plans to advance our own kingdoms. We're living for our own comfort. We have ideas about the way our life should look. And when life happens differently, stuff happens, right? And our kingdoms are threatened, our comfort is destroyed. We have a hard time seeing God's hand in the midst of it. But if we would be like Paul, and we would live for the advancement of the gospel, and for the glory of Christ, we too would have eyes to see God working through our good and our bad circumstances. And we could say, like Paul in verse 13, my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, from a practical standpoint, not everyone is called to be an overseas missionary or a church planter like Paul. That's not what I'm saying. Not everyone's called to be a full-time pastor or to get paid to be in ministry. But if you are in Christ, you are called to be an ambassador. You are called to represent Christ and His kingdom and His values. You are called to spread the gospel right here in Sonoma and in North California and to the ends of the earth. We are all called to be a part of the Great Commission. Maybe you moved here to retire, or maybe you chose to work in this area because of the beautiful people, the beautiful weather, the natural beauty, the parks. Well, I want to ask you this. What ultimately led you to live in Sonoma? I want to propose this. It was God who led you here. It's because of God that your parents were led here. It's because of the sovereign hand of God that you're here this morning and that you live in Sonoma. He brought you here for a kingdom purpose, for a heavenly purpose. And church, may we get a heavenly vision of the Great Commission and the gospel going forth in this city and us being a light for the glory of Christ. Amen. This phrase, my imprisonment is for Christ, at the end of verse 13, it literally means my chains are for Christ. Paul was literally chained to a Roman guard, a Roman soldier. And even though Paul was in chains, the gospel could not be chained. Paul was in chains because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, not the emperor. If you remember one of the arguments that the Jews used to convince Pontius Pilate to authorize Jesus' crucifixion, this is what they said. They said, Jesus claims to be the king of the Jews, but we will have no king but Caesar. And anyone who claims to be king makes himself an enemy of Caesar. And it was that argument that convinced Pontius Pilate to authorize the crucifixion. And when Christians claim that Christ is king, and even more than that, when we live for Christ as king, there will always be resistance. There was then, and there will be now. But Jesus is always worth it, church. He's always worth it. And one day we will stand before Him, and every decision that we make in this life for Him, we will never regret one bit of it. We will never regret it. That leads me to my third point. Living for Christ leads to boldness to proclaim Christ. In verse 14, Paul says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only was Paul's confidence increased from his own imprisonment, but other Christians in Rome, they were emboldened by Paul's imprisonment. The Roman Christians were witnessing firsthand that the power of Christ really is greater than the emperor. Even so much so that, again, the emperor's own dedicated soldiers were bowing the knee to Jesus as Lord. They were learning that the gospel cannot be chained even if the spokesman to the Gentiles was chained. Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. And he says this, but the word of God is not chained. And realizing that creates great boldness for Paul and the Roman Christians. He was trying to do that for the Philippians. And by God's grace, may we be emboldened by that truth. The statement, much more bold to speak the word without fear. It almost has a ring to it. You could sing it. I've been trying to just pray that prayer this week. Praying it that we would be much more bold to speak the word without fear. Stephen Lawson, in his commentary on Philippians, writes this. We learn from this that one believer on fire for God can embolden thousands with new courage to bear witness for Christ. As we have seen, this is what happened with Paul in Rome. It's also what happened with Martin Luther in the 16th century Germany, and with John Knox in 16th century Scotland. It happened with George Whitefield in the American colonies, and Susanna Wesley in England in the 1700s. It occurred with Charles Spurgeon in Victorian London. One man or one woman lit up for God has the capacity to put steel into the backbone of countless believers who live, work, and witness around them. This is the influence of one person when he or she speaks the word of God with courage. And church, by God's grace, may we be that person. May we be that influence in our homes, in our cities, in our workplaces. And may we be bold witnesses and speak the word of God without fear. That brings me to my fourth point this morning. Are we motivated by selfish ambition or by love? And there's two types of people that became confident from Paul's imprisonment. In verse 15, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. See, there's two groups here. Some preach from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. And then Paul will detail, he'll detail these groups a little further in verses 16 and 17. The latter, the second group, they do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And then the first group, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And you'll notice those two different motives. The first group is motivated, in verse 17 he says, out of selfish ambition. And he ties this back to verse 15, where he says they preached Christ from envy and rivalry. This group was happy. They were happy that Paul was imprisoned. And they were real Christians. It's such a strange thing. They were jealous of Paul's success. They were motivated by selfish ambition, and so they sought to afflict him, Paul says, while he was in prison. They saw an opportunity. Paul was put in prison. They saw an opportunity to elevate themselves. We don't know what they were saying, but it's not hard to imagine it to be something like this. Paul obviously wasn't obeying God because God had him thrown into prison to discipline him. But I have God's favor. I obey God. Therefore, you should listen to me. You should listen to my preaching and support my ministry. Don't support Paul anymore. Remember this. Where there is selfish ambition, there will be every vile practice. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But in contrast to the group that was motivated by selfish ambition, what was this second group motivated by? They were motivated by love. They were motivated by love, church. And remember the sermon just from last week. We talked about how love motivates us to obedience. Love motivates us to approve what is excellent. And we get to see that principle playing out right here in this sermon. We get to see that there were two groups, one motivated by selfish ambition and one motivated by love. And the ones who loved, they chose the right response. They loved Paul, and they knew that Paul was put in prison for the defense of the gospel. And this contrasting motivations of love and selfish ambition, Paul is setting the stage for a recurring theme throughout the letter to the Philippians, because he knew they were having some issues with this as well. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." As he calls the Philippians to follow the model of Christ. And church, may we not be motivated by selfish ambition, but may we be motivated by love and bring glory to God as we serve others in humility. That brings me to my fifth and final point this morning: finding joy in Christ being proclaimed. In verse 18, Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." What an amazing response from Paul here. He wasn't bitter. He didn't grow angry about this group of people that were opposing him while he was in prison. He's able to say, whether in pretense, whether by false motivations, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I can rejoice. Paul knew that the gospel was advancing, that Christians were being emboldened, that unbelievers were coming to Christ through his own imprisonment. And so he could rejoice. This kind of response is only available to someone who knows Christ and is living for Christ. Paul was able to rejoice because he wasn't living for his own fame. He wasn't living for his own name. If he was, he would have gotten angry. He would have gotten bitter at these people who were slandering him in prison. But Paul was living for Christ. And so he could be happy even in the midst of imprisonment that his suffering was a part of the advancement of the gospel. And church, in closing, may we set our hearts to be a part of the name of Christ and His glory and His fame. May our lives, even when we think they're small and insignificant, they are not. We all have a part in advancing the gospel. And as we do that, as we work together in love and humility, and as we serve and work for the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom right here, God will back up His word, and we will see things done that would not have been done. And may we be encouraged to speak boldly the word without fear, knowing that God is accomplishing His purposes. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.